We give our attention then to God's own word, 2 Samuel 19, verses 24 through 30. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame.' And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, 'You and Ziba divide the land.'" Then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather, let him take it all. Inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." So far the reading of God's own word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's telling the truth? Ziba or Mephibosheth? They tell two different stories. Ziba says one thing, Mephibosheth says another. Ziba says that Mephibosheth stayed in Jerusalem to gain the throne of his grandfather Saul. Mephibosheth said that Ziba deceived him so that he could not leave Jerusalem and then proceeded to slander him before the king. Ziba says one thing, Mephibosheth says another. They tell two different stories. Who's telling the truth? Ziba or Mephibosheth? This is the question with which the king is confronted in our text this evening. Mephibosheth is once again introduced to us here, the beginning of verse 24, and notice the way that he is identified here. He is called the son of Saul. Here we are directed back again to his origins. And you may recall the first time we were introduced to Mephibosheth, way back in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. There we read these words, "Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth." What a tragic figure is this Mephibosheth. You consider for a moment what Mephibosheth lost in the course of one day. He lost his grandfather Saul. He lost his father Jonathan. He lost his inheritance of the throne. He lost the use of his legs. If ever there was a man who had good reason to be bitter towards David, Mephibosheth was he. David sat on the throne in the place of his grandfather Saul, in the place of his father Jonathan, and in his own place. If Mephibosheth ruminated on his misfortune long enough, he could easily blame David, I suppose, even for his crippled legs. You take David out of the picture, and there would have been no reason for Mephibosheth's nurse to flee with him that day. And if his nurse had not fled with him that day, well, he would not be a cripple. His grandfather and father might still be alive, and he would be in succession to one day sit upon the throne as king. What a tragic figure is the cripple Mephibosheth. If anyone was sympathetic to the house of Saul, surely it would have been Mephibosheth. And yet, what do we find him doing here? We find him coming down to meet the king. How difficult this must have been for Mephibosheth. How difficult to move when both feet are lame. He was entirely dependent on others for help, and yet here he is coming down to meet the king. He must have been quite a sight, the end of verse 24. His feet were uncared for, his mustache untrimmed, his clothes were dirty. Mephibosheth is a tragic figure, now pictured in the garb of mourning. He's taken the posture of one in mourning. This has been his status since the day the king fled Jerusalem, because Mephibosheth's status was bound up with the status of the king. While the king was in humiliation, the cripple was in humiliation. If his king was mourning, he would mourn. If his king was suffering, he would suffer. If his king were humiliated, he would be humiliated. As it went with the king, so it went with the cripple. So who's telling the truth? Ziba or Mephibosheth? Ziba claimed that Mephibosheth stayed in Jerusalem because he wanted the throne. And yet, Mephibosheth's appearance here is certainly not that of one who is seeking to seize the throne. It would appear at the outset of the passage that it is Mephibosheth who's telling the truth, not Ziba. The cripple's humility in the next verses seems to support this. You'll notice in verse 24, he came to Jerusalem to meet the king. Verse 25, rather. David is now back in Jerusalem, in the city of the king. He is again sitting upon the throne, and here Mephibosheth comes to meet him. And while Mephibosheth initiates the contact, it's David that initiates the conversation. "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" David was pained by Mephibosheth's absence, deeply grieved by the fact that Mephibosheth did not flee with him on that day he left Jerusalem. And there was good reason for David to be pained and grieved. After all, he had shown much kindness to Mephibosheth. You remember what he had done? He had sought him out. He had brought him to his house. He had brought him to his table. He had promised him bread from his table. He had promised him that he would eat like one of his own sons from the table of the king for the rest of his life. David had shown much kindness, much covenant kindness to Mephibosheth. And now it seemed to David that Mephibosheth had spurned that kindness, had even sinned against grace by not going with him. "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" It's a legitimate question. And you notice Mephibosheth's answer. Verse 26, he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame." In other words, because Mephibosheth was lame in both feet and could not walk well, if at all, he had told his servant Ziba to saddle a donkey for him so that he could ride on it to go with the king. Mephibosheth tells the king, "I wanted to go with you. I told Ziba to saddle the donkey for me, that I could ride out with you. My status is bound up with your status. My life is bound up with your life. I wanted to go with you, O Lord, my king. But I could not because of my lameness. And Ziba deceived me." If you remember back to chapter 16, you remember that Ziba saddled a couple of donkeys, all right, but not for Mephibosheth. He saddled the donkeys and loaded them down with goods and brought them to the king, leaving Mephibosheth back there at home and giving himself the opportunity to promote himself and to harm Mephibosheth with his false report. You can read about that in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. You see, Ziba is the guilty one, not Mephibosheth. The king had commanded Ziba to serve Mephibosheth, and this Ziba failed to do. He disobeyed his king's order. He broke his king's command, and he did so for his own gain, never mind the hurt that it would cause the cripple Mephibosheth. As if such deception was not enough, Ziba also slandered Mephibosheth before the king. Verse 27. "He has slandered your servant to my lord, the king." How did Mephibosheth know that? How did he know what Ziba said to the king? Evidently, after Ziba met the king and received all that belonged to Mephibosheth back in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Ziba apparently quickly returned back home. He couldn't wait, you see, to take possession of what was now his. Ziba's plan had worked marvelously, better than he could have ever hoped or imagined. He couldn't wait to take possession of the land. And so he went back. He didn't stay with the king. He didn't go with the king. He didn't identify with the king. His life was not bound up with the life of the king. In fact, he manipulated the king's suffering, not to mention that of Mephibosheth. He manipulated the situation for his own gain. Who cares if Mephibosheth loses the land? Who cares that the king is suffering? The land is now my priceless treasure. Why care about my soul when I can gain the world? This was Mephibosheth's position. This was his attitude. And at this point in the story, we fully expect Mephibosheth to launch into a plea for justice, to launch into a plea for retribution, for punishment. We fully expect him to demand his rights. We expect him to ask for his land back. But that's not what he does. Look at the end of verse 27. "But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes." Mephibosheth sees David as one that is like an angel of God. And what does an angel do? Well, an angel comes from God as a messenger of God and reveals to men the heart and the mind of God. This is what David was to Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth does not tell the king what to do. Mephibosheth does not demand justice. Mephibosheth does not demand his rights. Mephibosheth does not ask for his land back. Mephibosheth leaves the entire matter up to the king. You're like an angel of God. Do what is good in your eyes. We have before us then a most profound contrast, a contrast between Mephibosheth here in verses 24 and following and Shimei in verses 18 and following. Boys and girls, you remember Shimei? That one who cursed David when he fled? That one who kicked up dust and threw stones at him? That one who came with his fake repentance just before Mephibosheth? You remember how he failed to place himself entirely in the hands of the king? You remember how he presented himself in the best light possible, trying to earn the king's favor, trying to earn the king's pardon, trying to secure acceptance with the king by making himself look good? You remember Shimei's words to the king, "Here I am, the first to come of all the house of Joseph to go down and meet my lord the king. How great is my repentance, how great is my sorrow over sin." Shimei did not and could not place himself in the hands of the king. Never do you hear from Shimei's lips, "Do what is good in your eyes." Always you hear from Shimei's lips, "Look at what I've done." Shimei boasts in himself. Mephibosheth boasts in his Lord. Shimei humbles the king and exalts himself. Mephibosheth humbles himself and exalts the king. Shimei is a manipulator who couldn't care less for the king. Mephibosheth is a servant who only cares for the king. What accounts for the difference? Well, the answer is there in verse 28. "All my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" Mephibosheth, you see, understands grace. Shimei does not, and he never will. Grace, when properly understood and experienced, makes all the difference in the world. Mephibosheth understands what he would be without the king. He would be a dead man, or even a dead dog, as he called himself earlier in the presence of the king. This is Mephibosheth's attitude. This is Mephibosheth's position. "I don't deserve anything from the king. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve kindness. I don't deserve life." The king is under no obligation to be merciful to me. under no obligation to be gracious to me, to be kind to me, to let me live, and certainly under no obligation to let me eat at his table like one of his sons. What am I but a cripple, a dead dog, a beggar at the feast? And even that is too good for me. I don't deserve the crumbs that fall from the table of the king. And yet, I eat like one of the king's sons. What right have I still to cry out anymore to the king? We have much to learn from Mephibosheth, don't we? What do we do when things go a little badly in our lives? We don't get the job we wanted. We don't get the raise we think we deserve. Our house seems a little small. We can't quite keep up with the Joneses next door. We have a little conflict in our marriage, a little difficulty with our family. And when things go against us, what do we do? Woe is me! I'm undone. How can the Lord allow this to happen? How quickly we adopt that victim mentality. How can he allow the righteous to suffer? Job didn't have it half as bad as I do. Can I ask you something? What do you think the Lord owes you? What do you think he's obligated to give you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And of course we might say that, but do we really believe that? Then why do we complain about our lot in life? And why do we complain about how unfair life is? Dear friends, anything we have is more than we deserve. What we deserve is a lake of fire, where the worm never dies, the fire is never quenched, where the weeping never ends. What we deserve is eternal torment forever and ever and ever. And yet, in a little while, you'll go home. Your home is a gift you don't deserve. Before that, you'll get in your car. Your car is a gift you don't deserve. Before that, you'll stand up and walk. The ability to stand and walk is a gift you don't deserve. In just a moment, you'll take a breath. That breath is a gift you don't deserve. And we haven't mentioned anything yet about the righteousness of Christ in which you are clothed. And we haven't mentioned anything yet about the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood. And we haven't mentioned anything yet about the death of Christ on the cross for sinners like you and me. And we haven't mentioned anything yet about the wrath that he suffered in your place and mine. And we haven't mentioned anything yet about eternal acceptance with God. And we haven't mentioned anything yet about feasting at his table. What right have I still to cry out anymore to the king? We have much to learn from Mephibosheth, about grace. Unfortunately, we too often get hung up on David's response, verse 29. The king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land." Do you find this to be a difficult verse? Do you find David to be unduly harsh, unsympathetic, uncaring, dare we say it, unfair? Unjust? There are many who do. In fact, most commentators do. Many accuse David here of compromise and failure. Many accuse him here of being far less than just. Many accuse him here of failing in his capacity as king. Of course, we can try to explain David's actions. Remember the context. David's been fleeing for his life, and he's not a young man anymore. Certainly that must have taken a toll upon him. He's been betrayed by many. His own son has rebelled against him and is now dead. He's mourning. He's trying to pick up the pieces. He's trying to mend together a divided kingdom. He doesn't have the time or the energy to deal with a cripple like Mephibosheth. Well, I suppose on one level, those reasons may soften David's response a little. But on another level, we're still left unsatisfied with David's handling of the situation. We feel that Ziba got far more than he deserved. He manipulated the king. He lied. He deceived. He slandered. He broke the king's command. And yet he's given half the land. We feel that Mephibosheth got far less than he deserved. He was loyal, truthful, humiliated along with the king, suffered along with the king, and yet half his land is taken away. We feel Ziba got far more than he deserved. We feel Mephibosheth got far less than he deserved. But what we're forgetting is that neither one of them deserved anything at all. Ziba was a servant of Saul. Mephibosheth, a grandson of Saul. Neither of them deserved a thing from the king. Both received mercy. This is what Mephibosheth understood. He's not the one balking at David's behavior. We are. So let us learn from him. Look at what he says at the end of our text, verse 30. It's remarkable. Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather, let him take it all. Inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. Let him have it all. The land doesn't matter to me. Give it all to him. I don't need it. It's not important. What matters to me is the fact that my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. That is sufficient for me. For to know that the king is again on his throne and that he is in his house, that there is peace. This is peace for me, for my life is bound up with the life of my king. If there is peace for my king, there is peace for me. And that's enough. The king who showed such mercy and grace to a cripple is the cripple's priceless treasure. Having his king, He has everything. Mephibosheth understands grace. The question is, do we? How can we learn to understand it? We can learn it only from our King. Our King, who not only gives us homes and cars and health and life and breath, but who gives us His own Son and bids us come to His table to eat and to feast as one of His own. David allowed a place in his kingdom for both a Ziba and a Mephibosheth. He allowed a place for both wheat and tares. And so does our Lord Jesus Christ, at least for a time. There are both Zebas and Mephibosheths. Neither are deserving of anything but death. Both receive far more than they deserve. The wheat and the tares are allowed to grow together, but only for a time. Only until the time of harvest, when the King returns. And then the tares will be gathered up and cast into the fire. Do you know what will happen to the wheat? They will shine forth like the radiance of the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And the beauty of it is that they already begin to shine here in this life, as Mephibosheth does in our text here. He's a beautiful figure, not a tragic one. Because he understands grace. And that makes a world of difference. Who's telling the truth? Ziba or Mephibosheth? Well, certainly it is Mephibosheth. He understands grace, and understanding grace, there's no need for manipulation, for lying, for falsehood, for deceit. He understands the grace of his King, and so his supreme joy is in the return of his King. My friend, are you shining already now like Mephibosheth? Do you understand grace? If you understand the grace of your King, you can confidently place yourself in his hands. He is no mere angel of God. He is the King of angels. He is God. And he is merciful and gracious and kind beyond all measure. Always. In having him, we have all that we need. Is he your priceless treasure? Amen. Let us pray.